My text for this morning is coming from the Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles in the 12th chapter. Here's the registry of recruits who joined David at Hebron. They were all anxious to see David become king instead of Saul, just as the Lord had said would happen. From the tribe of Simeon, 7,100 outstanding warriors. From the Levites, 4,600. From the priests, descendants of Aaron, there were 3,700 troops under the command of Zadok, a young man of unusual courage, and Jehoiada. He and 22 members of his family were officers of the fighting priests. From the tribe of Benjamin, the same tribe Saul was from, there were 3,000. Most of that tribe retained its allegiance to Saul. From the tribe of Ephraim, 20,800 mighty warriors, each famous in his respective clan. From the half-tribe of Manasseh, 18,000 were sent for the express purpose of helping David become king. From the tribe of Issachar, there were 200 leaders of the tribe with their relatives, all men who understood the temper of the times and knew the best course for Israel to take. From the tribe of Zebulun, there were 50,000 trained warriors. They were fully armed and totally loyal to David. From Naphtali, there were 1,000 officers and 37,000 troops equipped with shields and spears. From the tribe of Dan, there were 28,600 troops, all of them prepared for war. From the tribe of Asher, there were 40,000 trained and ready troops. From the other side of the Jordan River, where the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh lived, there were 120,000 troops equipped with every kind of weapon. All these men came in battle array to Hebron with the single purpose of making David the king of Israel. In fact, all of Israel was ready for this change. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word in print and Holy Scripture. We thank you for your word in flesh in Jesus Christ. Lord, speak to us now from your written word of your living word. For it's in his name that we do pray it. Amen and amen. Well, no, the great old gospel hymn, we're going to sing it in a few minutes. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. The refrain from that old gospel hymn seems eerily on point this morning, because from my viewpoint, it's becoming more and more obvious that those people whose feet are not set solidly on the rock of Jesus Christ do indeed feel like in these days that they are standing on sinking sand. Standing on sinking sand, in danger of being swallowed up by the unsettling events that are now engulfing life as we once knew it. I wonder this morning, what's the foundation of your present and future hope? I'm wondering this morning, are you nervously and fearfully wringing your hands? Or are you facing the present uncertainty with a quiet confidence? I'm wondering this morning, do you believe that God is at work in the present crisis, even though you do not know what he's up to? I'm wondering. Friends, those questions are critical, because we're now in a place where we're journeying through trying circumstances to a destination we've never been before. And now is not the time for any of us to be looking back, nor is it the time for any of us to be timidly glancing from side to side. Now is the time when it is imperative that we confidently follow the Lord, strengthened by each other's company. And today I'm thanking God for the privilege of journeying with you. What a company you are. And it is a privilege indeed to be journeying into this new and unknown place with you. I say that I'm proud to be journeying with you because in many, many ways you remind me of the folks who gathered around David during a very tumultuous time in the history of Israel. I'm going to draw that comparison for you this morning, but before I need to give you a bit of context. As our text unfolds that I just read to you a moment from 1 Chronicles, Saul is the king of Israel, but the people of Israel have lost confidence in them. And now David, the same David who had defeated Goliath as a boy, they want David to be their king. Massive defections follow. The people leave Saul's camp and they head for David's camp. All these men came in battle array, the text tells us. They came to Hebron with the single purpose of making David king of Israel. In fact, all of Israel was ready for this change. Flocking to David's side were veteran warriors, mentally tough and determined. In another place, the text tells us they were lion-faced men, swift as deer upon the mountains. Like David, they were dedicated to serving the Lord. And as you count the numbers up in the text I just read to you, there are over 350,000 men. Friends, leaders are only as strong as the people who are surrounding them. And in my humble opinion, no rector could be in a company of a stronger body of believers than you. Because indeed, as we look at all of our folks scattered here and there, it is a significant army. Not 350,000, but a significant army nonetheless. Looking deeper into our text, we see that among the thousands of men rallying to David from every tribe, the men of Issachar stand out because there are so few of them, just 200. Remember, we're talking about an army of 350,000, just 200. Now, the obvious question is, what difference could 200 make in the midst of so many hundreds of thousands of soldiers? Well, the folks of Issachar remind us that a few can make a decisive difference, especially if they are leaders. And from the tribe of Issachar, there were 200 leaders. The men of Issachar provided David with that all-important second tier of leadership that's so necessary in every army, in every organization, and indeed in every church. Now, like David, I'm a leader. But the truth is, I'm only one man in an army that's now grown to over 2,000. Praise God. We're the great church we are today because the Holy Spirit has forged us into crusaders for Christ. I like that phrase, crusaders for Christ. That's who we are. Crusaders for Christ, unafraid to take the hard road when it's the right road. As I applaud our men and women of Issachar this morning, I need to issue an urgent call for more of you to join them in donning the mantle of leadership. But before I do, I need to alert you to several of the challenges that leaders must face. First, leaders must be attentive to the needs of the present. I think that's the meaning of the phrase, the men of Issachar understood the temper of the times. Now, it ought to make sense to you, friends, that we've got to live and minister in the world we inhabit, not the world as it once was or the world that we wish it were. We've got to live and minister in the world that we inhabit, strange as that might be in this day and time. And to do that, we must try to understand oftentimes what appears to be incomprehensible. But at the same time, as everything changes out there, we must never let the world set the agenda for this church. Many congregations have done just that. And in their efforts to be relevant, they have forgotten to be faithful. Friends, the world will not hear the good news of God in Christ if we're content to just whisper it. Each one must reach one, because it's God's will that no one should be lost. I fully believe that we've been able to successfully navigate the uncertainties that we've experienced in our 24 years together because of the spectacular way we care for each other and others. In a very real sense, over the years, the Holy Spirit has turned our hearts inside out. And that's never been more evident than during this season of social distancing and self-isolation. But here's the thing. We cannot allow the hallmarks of the coronavirus to define our ongoing life together. We're meant to be the body of Christ, not disparate body parts connected only by Zoom and live streaming. When the time comes, and the time is going to come, when we're not scattered about and isolating, when we're not having to wear masks and keep social distancing, that time's going to come. When that time comes, we must allow the Holy Spirit to awaken the heroic dimension that is in your heart and mine. And once it is awakened, we must allow the Holy Spirit to push us out, to get more personally involved in meeting the felt needs of others. We don't want to stay in this cocoon and become comfortable here. That's not where we're meant to be. We're meant to be out there. We come here to be inspired to go out there. What we're doing now is not natural at all. And that time is going to pass. Once we understand the temper of our times, we've got to be aware that the future is now. In our text for today, we're told the men of Issachar knew the best course for Israel to take. Folks, godly leaders are attuned to God's plan for his people. Now, we've long known that the Lord is calling us westward into Jasper County to build two campuses out there. He wants us out there so that we will be positioned to reach the thousands and thousands of people that will eventually be moving into that area. And what do we know about these people? Well, we know that among the people who will be coming, there'll be families with children. There'll be couples, and there'll be singles. Some will be young, some will be older. Some will be Christians, most will not. In short, those who are going to be coming into this area in years to come are going to look a lot like you and I did when we moved to this first move to the Lowcountry, except that their numbers will dwarf ours. Hard to imagine, but they will. And here's what's truly amazing. Greater than the number of people who will eventually physically be relocating to this area is the number of people who are already just one click away from us on the internet. And let me tell you, growing numbers of those folks have been clicking and reclicking onto our website during this pandemic. So much so that in recent months, the Lord's been working with me and he's shown me that before we build more campuses in Jasper County, that we are to establish a virtual campus. A virtual campus through which we will engage men and women, boys and girls that will never even see this side of eternity. They're there. A virtual campus is on the horizon. Praise God. Is our strategy to meet the broadest possible range of human needs a bold one? Yes, it is. Bold to the point of being audacious. In fact, we would do well to rally to the words of Frederick the Great. L'audace, l'audace, toujours l'audace. You see, friends, I have this central conviction that God did not bring us to this juncture to tiptoe timidly into the future. I believe God expects us to boldly confront the uncertainties ahead, and there are many uncertainties ahead. He expects us to boldly confront them with an audacity that's rooted not in ourselves, but in his faithfulness. Boldness, boldness, always boldness will win the day for Christ. We're a growing church because of our willingness to give so much of ourselves to reach others with the gospel. When we cease to be a generous church, we will surely begin to decline. For we will have reached not the end of the beginning, but the beginning of the end. The men of Issachar were attentive to the present, they were aware the future is now, and they made long-term commitments. Now note, of all the men from the various tribes of Israel who came to stand with David, only the men of Issachar brought their relatives. Only them. Like you, they came with their families. They came to stay. Not just for a few days. They came for the duration. You see, the men of Issachar knew that ushering in God's new tomorrow was not going to be a quick or easy process. Now, I know that given a choice, many of you would want to go back to the way things were before the pandemic. But the truth is, friends, that's not going to be a choice that many of us will have. We'll not have the choice to go backward. We'll only have the choice to go forward into a whole new tomorrow. I believe that ahead of us is going to be some difficult times. Some difficult times because we're going to have to create new structures for ministry. The reality is that many of the structures we were using before will not be effective in God's new tomorrow. We're going to have to develop new strategies for existing ministries that will be effective, new methodologies for moving forward. We're going to have to create some ministries from scratch. Others will need to retool a bit. Creating what could be, not recreating what was, is going to take leaders who are committed for the long haul. Leaders who are not afraid to break the chains of habit, if that's what's needed to do to reach the next generation for Christ. Friends, short-term, fair-weather commitments would never have brought this parish to where it is now. The opportunities before us are absolutely untold. It took a heaping dose of boldness and a double dose of tenacity to get us here. John Wooden, believed by many people to be the greatest basketball coach of all time, once said this: "Don't let what you cannot do interfere with what you can do." Let me tell you, it takes tenacity to look beyond what you cannot do and to stay focused on tackling what you can do. Our initial years together have been marked by a tenacious commitment to obediently follow the footsteps of Jesus. In our first 24 years, we've not let naysayers distract us. Neither have we let daunting challenges deter us. We've done what we could do, relying on the Lord to strengthen our weaknesses. And praise God, He has done just that. I'll close with the words of a blind soldier for Christ, Helen Keller. She said, "I'm only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. I will not refuse to do the something I can do." I wonder, what's the something you can do? I'm wondering, what's the something I can do? I'm really wondering, what's the something we can do? Because I know, my friends, we cannot change the world for everyone, but by God's grace, we can change the world for someone. And as your rector, I'm committed to bringing the resources of this parish to bear on doing just that for as many someones as possible. I believe we can and must shine the light of Christ into the creeping darkness that's now settling over too many hearts and too many homes in this area. And I believe nothing should have a higher priority than that for us as we go forward together. I pray that you'll sacrifice with me, as David's army did with him, to achieve that ultimate Christian objective. And to that end, I pray that the Holy Spirit will fill us with Lados, Lados, toujours Lados. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's a sense in which we gather as an army and we put these masks on, and it can give us a feeling that really what we've got is we've got our hands and feet in shackles and we can't do things. We go forth and we've got to keep a distance. We stay in our homes. We huddle up. We're timid. Everywhere we listen, everything we listen to, everything we read is scary. And it tends to push us further and further and further into the shadows. And Lord, we know that is not where you would have us to be. We're to be that light shining on the hill, not the lamp hidden under the basket like many of us are now. But Lord, we know this is a season, and like all seasons, it'll end, it'll pass, and a new season will begin. And what we pray, Lord, is as this new season begins, that and the basket is indeed lifted off of us, that we will see it's off, and we will be so doggone excited to get back out, to do your work, not just to survive as individuals, but to do your work, to bring others into your kingdom, so that others would know your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness. Lord, many people are under those baskets now. Some we know, most we don't. And the longer they stand on the basket, the more timid they become. We pray for a dose of courage, Lord, that when in fact the masks come off and the distances are narrowed, that we will be energized by the Holy Spirit to go forth in your name, unafraid, unafraid. in an effort to make sure that no one is lost. In your name we do pray, Lord. Amen. And